This is Lance Lambert speaking, and this is my Middle East update for October of 2007. In fact, I am recording this during the days of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. In that time we remember the faithfulness of God in the way that he led the people through the wilderness and finally into the promised land. We remember that God will fulfill all his purpose exactly as he has revealed it to us in his word. I would like to read one or two scriptures. Some of them I have on a number of occasions recently spoken these. In Psalm 121 and verse 3 and 4, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. To this I want to add in the 33rd Psalm from verse 10, 11 and 12, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the strategies of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth fast forever. The strategies of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. To this I would like to add something from the first Psalm, Psalm 1, from verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh, the Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And then in the New Testament, the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul, and chapter 11, Romans 11 from verse 25. For I would not, brothers, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the full number, the completeness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Finally, back to the Psalms, and to a psalm that has been much on my heart for this time, the 20th Psalm. The Lord answer thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob set thee up on high. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee thy heart's desire, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will triumph in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. What a wonderful word for the day of trouble. We will triumph in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King answer us when we call. In this update, I find these updates increasingly more difficult to give. It is so difficult to cover everything that is happening, and the most sobering fact of all is that at any single moment after we have recorded the update, the whole situation can change within a few hours, because of the turmoil in the whole of the Middle East. In this update, I will speak about the Middle East in general. I will speak about Christians and militant Islam. I will speak about Israel in particular. And I want to speak about Israel's coming loneliness. And lastly, I want to speak about the glorious outlook for us all. Firstly, the Middle East in general. The whole Middle East is in turmoil. I've said that now for at least the last two updates, going back to January and June. But it has not by any means subsided. It is as much in turmoil at present as ever. Wherever we look in the Middle East, whether it is Afghanistan with the renewal of the Taliban campaign, nobody can kid us that the Taliban are finished. Pakistan in absolute turmoil, with Musharraf looking to be re-elected in spite of the fact that he is the chief of the army as well. The whole the community of lawyers and so on are leading much of the struggle against him. It's a fearful situation at present. And then the other end, we find Iraq as a horrendous a situation as it has ever been. People murdered. We are so used to it now that we hardly blink when we hear about 15 dead, 20 dead. It's so terrible a situation. The Lebanon, in absolute turmoil, quite a possibility that there will be two presidents, two governments almost, the whole country divided. Syria, Hamas, Hezbollah, everywhere you look in the Middle East, it is in turmoil. The source of so much of this without any shadow of a doubt, in my mind, is Iran. Now, some would argue that Afghanistan is not the foment is not being produced by Iran, but the Iranian situation is the, in my estimation, is the source of much of the unrest and turmoil in the Middle East. Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, who has just spoken at the Columbia University and caused a storm, has spoken in the United Nations at the same time, and is seeking to speak to different groups and people within the United States. Ahmadinejad, there's no way that I can believe anything else. He is a new Hitler. He is a Hitler raised from the dead. He has the same hatred of the Jew. He tries to make out that he hasn't, that Jews in Iran are protected and all the rest of it. But the fact is, he wants us all dead. And he is following his mentor, the Ayatollah Khomeini, who said he hoped that all the Jews would return to Israel, and then they would be able, with one blow, to exterminate them all. Nobody is going to tell me that they're going to leave little Jewish communities in Iraq, in Syria, in Iran untouched, if ever such a thing were to happen. You've only got to listen to what Ahmadinejad says. It is the same as Hitler. He said again and again and again, he spewed this hatred for the Jewish people, and people softened it and said he didn't really mean it, and that once he had power it would all settle down. It never did. Hitler went on to do exactly what he said he would do, and that was to exterminate the Jewish people. I find it very interesting that Ahmadinejad has exactly the same spirit. He has spoken and again and again. And it is not only that. The incredible thing is that a lot of the world is in exactly the same condition now as Britain, France, the Netherlands, Scandinavia, and the USA were in the time of Hitler. In a query, confused, maybe Ahmadinejad has reasons for being angry. Maybe he has suffered at the hands of Jews, and all the rest of it. But the fact remains that this man is a dangerous man in exactly the same way that Hitler was. Why are they dangerous? Because they're demon-possessed. It is not normal human behavior. There is something far, far more than normal human reaction and response in both Hitler and Ahmadinejad. I have a few quotes out of many. I have so many that I would take a long time to quote them all, but here are just a few from the different reports. The wave of the Islamist revolution will soon reach the entire world. So it's not just Israel. Israel is a stepping stone. That's what the Ayatollah Khomeini said. Once we've removed Israel, liberated Jerusalem, exterminated the Jewish people, we will go on to the conquest of the world. Here's another quote of Ahmadinejad. Soon Islam will become the dominating force in the world, occupying first place in the number of followers amongst all other religions. At present, one in every five people is a Muslim. It's not such an empty threat, this. Then again, the Zionist regime is a rotten, dry tree that will be eliminated by one storm. Interesting, his one storm. I think he is hoping that he will have a nuclear device and that Israel will be the first recipient. Again, Israel is doomed to be wiped from the map in a war of destiny. This war of destiny always bothers me when a world leader like this has this idea of being a man of destiny, who is going to lead a crusade of destiny, and in the end a war of destiny that in which he will triumph. Hitler thought the same, and now we have Ahmadinejad. And then again, he said that the countdown for the destruction of Israel has begun. Now, I would have said from this, just from my own experience and outlook, and many of our fellow citizens in this country, I think, feel the same, especially those who survived the Holocaust, I would have said from all of this that this man means exactly what he is saying. And furthermore, I would say that he has something up his sleeve. In other words, this nuclear program is not just for power, civilian power, civil power. It is something to do with a military program. What does he mean, one blow? What does he mean, the countdown has begun? And whilst this countdown has begun, the nations, the European Union, the United Kingdom, the Canada, and I could quote a whole number of others, are dithering. Shall we impose sanctions? Shall we not impose sanctions? Now they've given him another postponement for 2 months. He says the countdown for Israel's destruction has begun. I find it very interesting. I also find it interesting that China's playing a game in the background. We don't know how involved she is, but she is playing a game. And Russia is playing a much bigger game. There is no doubt in my mind about Russia's involvement in this whole thing. And for those of you who know the Word of God, you will know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it speaks of a power in the far north, which can only mean for it was given for the time of the end. Now in these days, in the time of the end, directly north of Jerusalem we come to Turkey. Beyond Turkey we come to the Black Sea. Beyond the Black Sea we come to Kiev. Beyond Kiev we come to Moscow. It is an incredibly accurate prophecy concerning a power that doesn't want to be frontally involved. But the Lord says, I will put a hook in its jaw, turn it round, and bring it down. So, in the end, somehow, Russia is going to be involved by divine decree in this whole mess. Well, I say, let's for one moment forget the human side of it. Let us think for a moment from another standpoint. When I say that Iran is the root and source of all the turmoil in the Middle East, I tell you what I mean. There is a darkness in Iran that is not philosophical nor theological. It is spiritual. It is to do with powers of darkness, with principalities, with powers, with world rulers of this darkness, with hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Therefore, I believe that when a nation has been possessed by something as dark as that, turmoil is everywhere. When demons possess Germany, when in a vacuum created by a anti-Semitism, by a removal of the Word of God as the Word of God, and as because of a decree about the Holy Spirit, denying his gifts and his manifestations, Germany was left in a vacuum that was filled by demons, and the turmoil that resulted, every one of us at that time and to this day has experienced. For this very reason, I believe that Iran is the source of most of this turmoil spiritually. The leadership of Iran, what is their intention? I have no doubt about it at all. It is to destroy us. And not only to destroy us, but we will become, as I have already said, the stepping stone for the conquest of the world. It's not just the removal of Israel. When the EU plays ball with Iran, when the UK plays ball with Islam, they have no idea what is the real agenda. And whilst there are millions of decent, honest, hard-working, peace-loving Muslims within the whole Muslim community are buried and not so unmanifest, the militants who believe in this agenda, do we take them seriously? Did anyone take Hitler seriously? I was too young to remember it. I was only a little boy in the time of the Nazis. But I remember this afterwards when I read that every major denomination, including the Church of England, backed Neville Chamberlain's appeasement policy. None of them understood what Hitler was going to do. They wanted to believe something else, and God gave them a delusion. I'm talking about institutional Christianity, including many real Christians. And we have the same thing now, exactly the same thing. It is, it's not being taken seriously. Oh, no, it's not as bad as that. I mean, no. I mean, the Jews are a very difficult people anyway, and there's a lot of corruption with them, and so many things they're up to doing and so on. They make themselves very unlikable. You have to understand this. It is absolute nonsense. Of course we have people in the Jewish community that are crooks, and good ones. Of course we have problems, like any other nation. But the fact remains there is something not human about the hatred of the Jew. And I think we need to take very seriously what Iran is up to. My view, as I've said, is that we are facing a renewal of a Nazism, a demonized evil with global intentions. And Israel is the stepping stone. They will fail, just as the Holocaust became the catalyst for the recreation of the State of Israel. In my estimation, the attempted Holocaust again will end in the salvation of the Jewish people and the completion of the purpose of God to call out from the Gentiles a people for himself. If I take the surrogates of Iran, one begins to understand this turmoil in a much more relevant manner as far as Israel is concerned. We have Syria on a war footing. She says she doesn't want war now or in the future with Israel, but I don't know if we can believe her, if we've ever been able to believe her. We have Hezbollah, now armed, right not only up to the pre-Lebanon, Second Lebanon War of last July standard, but far, far more, with new weapons supplied by North Korea and Russia. We have Hamas, which whilst it is a Sunni group, the Muslim Brotherhood, a Sunni group, not a Shia, is nevertheless financed by Iran, and many of the security Hamas people are trained by the Iranian Revolutionary Guards, as indeed Hezbollah has been as well. All being armed to the teeth. It is one of the most extraordinary things, the amazing togetherness of Shia and Sunni, Al-Qaeda, Wahhabi, and the Iranian Islamic Revolution. These don't normally come together. The Iranian Islamic Revolution, which of course is Shia, and has been much responsible for the bloodshed in Iraq, especially amongst the Sunnis, and the Sunnis have been murdering the Shia. Yet we see an extraordinary togetherness developing in this war against Israel and against the West. Now I want to say something about the meddling of the nations. The renewed attempt of the United States, led by Condoleezza Rice, and the United Kingdom, led by Tony Blair, the special envoy of the Quartet, by the Quartet, to jumpstart the road map. They are desperate to settle this issue. Interestingly, I don't have any doubt about their determination. They want to settle this issue now. They believe that this issue between the Palestinians and Israel lies at the root of all the turmoil. I don't believe that. But I believe that it is militant Islam that lies at the root of this problem. It is a sorrow to me that the American administration, led by President Bush, should be involved in the division of the promised land. Tony Blair, I don't think he believes his Bible anyway. He publicly has said he reads the Quran every day. I don't know how true that is, if that was just propaganda. But the fact of the matter is, he goes to Mass every Sunday morning. I don't know what that means. Really. All I know is that he is accounted, along with President Bush and Condoleezza Rice, as friends of Israel. That can hardly be said about Russia. And it can hardly be said about the United Nations. There may be some ground for saying it about the United States and about the United Kingdom. They are now planning a world summit, a peace conference in November of this year. What is going on behind the scenes, from the Bible viewpoint, is shameful. It is the deliberate readiness to carve up the land that God covenanted to give Abraham and his seed through Isaac, not Ishmael, and through Jacob, not Esau. I believe that therefore there can be nothing but judgment coming upon those who meddle with a divine purpose and with divinely made covenants. Of course they don't see it like that. They think that's all nonsense. That's like a fairy tale. All this belongs to ancient history, antique history, and has nothing to do. They will discover that it has very much to do with the present time. Now, it is interesting that the general Arab view of this world summit is very negative. All of them believe that it will come to nothing. Nevertheless, Tony Blair is working very hard behind the scenes, and so is Condoleezza Rice and her State Department, to promise them all kinds of things. The fear of the Sunni Arab nations for Iran, the Gulf nations, Egypt, Jordan, is colossal, and you would think that that would drive them into some kind of coalition with Israel. Not so. They would like to see the thing settled, but their terms are absolute. They want the whole of the West Bank, and it's interesting that Abbas mentioned the 1947 in the United Nations, mentioned the 1947 petition plan, which he said the Arabs lost. They should have agreed to it. It gave them so much. But they didn't, and therefore they lost a tremendous amount. The fact that the matter is very simple, it is that they now want to have back what they lost in 1967 in a war that they actually declared on Israel. And in my estimation, I believe they only want it back to be able, in the end, to take the whole. After all, Mahmoud Abbas is the man who produced the stage-by-stage plan, the destruction of Israel by stages, beginning with something small, adding to it, demoralizing Israel until finally she is defeated and disappears. The Gulf Emirates, Jordan and Egypt, all fear Iran. Iran is on the way to becoming a genuine regional power. Oil and the wealth that comes from oil will make her just that. If she gets a nuclear device and is able to produce nuclear bombs, then she becomes a first-rate regional power. The unbelievably grim situation in Iraq only adds to this whole situation. Iran is the source of very much of the trouble in Iraq. She is supplying them with weapons, she's supplying her Shia militia with training and much else. I already mentioned that Pakistan is on a knife edge, and the strength of the Taliban in Afghanistan. The American and British governments, joined by Germany, to a lesser extent, and France under the new president, Sarkozy, are very, very fearful of Iran's militancy, and they know it has to be stopped, or it will destabilize the Western world. It's very interesting. They weren't so bothered when it was just us, but now the possibility of the Western world being destabilized by a nuclear Iran is becoming a frightening spectre for them, and they know that in the end it will be the whole world that will be destabilized. I find this all very interesting. If I thought that the United Kingdom and the United States were really concerned about Israel's well-being, about her security, safe borders recognized by all, and real peace, I would be very happy, but it is not so. They want to remove what is a source of continual irritation in world politics. And they are now so fed up with this irritant that they are prepared to go to any lengths in the end to mollify the Islamic side. What does this mean? It means that if the road map succeeds, so-called road map to so-called peace, if it succeeds, Israel will be indefensible. Every part of Israel could be rocketed, even mortar bombed. The premise upon which this road map is built is that the new Palestinian state will be in love with Israel, and Israel in love with this new Palestinian state. It is a pipe dream. I sometimes wonder whether these dear politicians live in cloud cuckoo land. Do they really believe that after all these years of hatred and warfare, we're going to develop an incredible harmonized existence? If I didn't believe in Satan, and I didn't believe in principalities and powers and world rulers, these are spiritual beings, I might be able to swallow it. But while Satan is alive and not in the bottomless pit, then I believe that if Israel is wise, she will have none of it. Well, I wish I could say more, but let me say something about the Lord's reaction. In Zechariah chapter 12, the Lord gives very clearly for the last days his reaction. This amazing chapter speaks of Jerusalem as being at the center of the world stage. And Jerusalem has never been at the center of the world stage to this last generation. Now she is right there, right at the center. Everybody says, you know, this could be world war that could start with this little country, Israel, causing all this problem. And the interesting thing is that that it says here, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about. That's our neighbours. Now, that means that they will be rendered insensible. If they touch the divine destiny for Jerusalem and Israel, they will be rendered insensible. We have seen it again and again and again. Rendered insensible. It doesn't matter whether it is Egypt, whether it is Jordan, or whether it is Iraq, or whether it is Syria, whether it is Lebanon, they've all been rendered insensible by trying to meddle with the divinely ordained destiny of Jerusalem. And then again, look at this, it goes on, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. That is a stone very large. All for all the peoples, all that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded. Now that's very interesting, because now we are talking about nations throughout the whole world. This is a stone that God has put in one place. They say it shouldn't be there. We must move it. Exactly what Bush is doing. Exactly what Condoleezza Rice is doing. Exactly what Tony Blair is trying to do. They say this stone has to be removed. Divided into two, maybe. A Palestinian stone and an Israeli stone. We must do it, of course. Politically, it is not correct at present. We have to do it. Otherwise, there's going to be a problem in the whole world. What did they do? The Lord says, all that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded. That is, they'll be ruptured. They won't lift again. Well, that's certainly happened with Britain, and yet she's still trying to meddle. It hasn't happened with the United States yet, but it's going to. And it hasn't happened with Russia. Well, it has to a certain extent. She meddled. And she's a different country today. She's lost her empire. I could go on and on in this vein. I think of the word of the Lord. I stand on it daily in our prayers in my home. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. I love it. To naught. I'm not a good mathematician, but naught is naught. It doesn't matter how many times you multiply it. It equals naught. Zero. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to zero. And the devices, machshavot, plans, strategies, thoughts, more than thoughts. I like the word strategies. The strategies of the peoples, he renders them ineffectual. He's done it again and again. 1936 was the first plan. All the Jews accepted it. The Arabs rejected it and began the general strike of 1936, and that was the end of that plan. Then came the next plan, 1947, the United Nations plan that left the Jewish areas like nature parks in the whole area of Palestine. The Jews accepted it, including David Ben-Gurion, and the Arabs rejected it and went to war. Five armies, three of them trained by the British. You know what happened. Israel not only became a fact, but a very much larger area than was apportioned to her became hers. And then we had all these other plans. We've had the Oslo Initiative of 1986. That's been buried. Thank God for that. Then came the next plan, the Yossi Beilin's Geneva Initiative. That never even got off the ground, thank God. And now we have the road map to peace. I could also say that the Arab League got a new plan, or Saudi Arabia cooked it up. I think that's also in the freezer. But the fact remains that the Lord, he says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand fast forever, and his strategy to every generation. Who do you really think you can mess about with God? He will wait, and he will wait, and he will wait, and then he will upset the whole apple cart, turn them inside down and upside down, inside out and upside down. Blessed be his name. So we've got this road map to peace. If the United States government persists in this thing as it is more and more determined to do, as also the United Kingdom government, I foresee greater and greater judgment on them. It will not just be floods and fires and hurricanes and tornadoes. There will be earthquakes. There will be economic disasters. Their currency will be touched. You mark my words. God is God. And he's no respecter of persons. I would now like to say something about Christians and militant Islam. In general, Christian believers are unbelievably ignorant as regards militant Islam. They're well aware that Muslims, militant Muslims, have been beheading people, murdering people, there have been suicide bombers, killing often groups of people, but they are unaware of the Islamic agenda. The militants hate Western society, hate even democracy, sometimes, of course, with good reason, because a lot of the corruption in morals, in ethics, is a shock to puritanical Muslims. David Pawson wrote a book, The Challenge of Islam to Christians, and it is very interesting the reception that it got when the Evangelical Alliance called a meeting together and basically they shot down David himself and his book as so much nonsense. The fact of the matter, it is not nonsense. My good friend Patrick Sukadu is also another one who has warned and warned and warned, being a convert from Islam to the Lord Jesus, that what that agenda is. The present worldwide Islamic revival is enormous, and its influence is powerful, especially on young Muslims. But for God, Islam could take the world. It is poised to do so. The wonderful thing at present is the number of Muslims coming to Christ. I believe the Lord will break the back of militant Islam, and multitudes of Muslims, especially the youth, will be born of God and anointed of God. And this may well lead to the salvation of the house of Israel. If we take, for instance, as an illustration of what happens with militant Islamic society, we take as an illustration what's happening in Gaza, it is sobering. There are some 3,000 Christians trapped in Gaza, both nominal and real Christians. All want to leave Gaza and are unable to do so. Christian girls have been forcibly married to Muslim men, kidnapped and married. Christians who have been converted from Islam to the Lord Jesus are in mortal danger. Every single one of them is in hiding, and if found, they will be executed. Chapels, church buildings, Christian bookshops and schools have been vandalized and in some cases torched. None of this is in the Western media. If it is very low-key. It's only in our Israeli media that we hear some of these facts. I have to add that Israel, in her occupation, so-called, of Gaza, has never, ever done anything like this. If she had done something even remotely like this, the whole world would have gone up in smoke about it. It would have been a question for the Security Council, and I don't know what else. I am very surprised that some of the United Nations organizations have not spoken up. They must know, surely, what is going on. Take, for instance, Christians in Bethlehem and Jericho. Bethlehem was once an almost completely Christian town. It is now only 25% Christian. 27 Christian girls in 1 month were raped by Muslim gangs, land taken from Christians without legal redress. In some cases, families that had been there since the Crusaders. Christian meeting places torched both in Jericho and Bethlehem. One Baptist pastor shot. In fact, he was shot 3 times. He still has the bullet, one bullet in him. Miraculously saved. And it's not just here in Israel. In southern Sudan, I always find it amazing that everyone now talks about southern Sudan and Darfur. But for 20 years, since at least the mid-80s, there has been murder, rape, forcible acquisition of the land and businesses by Muslims. The government of Sudan says it is not them, it is Muslim gangs. But it is generally believed that the Muslim gangs are orchestrated by part of the government. Only recently has world attention focused on all of this because of the situation in Darfur. In Indonesia, there has been also a certain amount of persecution. Christian places burnt down, pastors murdered, etc. Indonesia, interestingly, has the five principles written into her constitution, which allows a person to change their religion, providing their parents don't complain. And the government has strictly enforced that. Nevertheless, there are societies, militant societies within Indonesian society that are basically responsible for this and for the terrible bombings in Bali and elsewhere. We need to pray for these dear ones as bound to them in the Messiah. I think it's worth knowing that that it is a violent society, militant Islamic society. We all know the sort of decent, peaceable society of Islam, but this, within this violent society, is the Islamic agenda, and they are determined to see it fulfilled. Now I'd like to say something about Israel in particular. There is enormous apprehension in Israel and much talk of possible war. The whole nation waits with some concern as to what is going to happen. The general situation is that the smallest mistake could start a conflagration. It's not that Israel is not used to war, and it's not that Israel panics. She doesn't. Basically, she's very steady and takes it in her stride. But the fact is that most Israelis have this feeling that Iran cannot go on like she is unless she is stopped. And who can stop her? I mean, only the United Nations. They're not going to stop her. Only the United States. It would cost them a lot to try to stop her. And some say Israel. But how Israel would be able to deal with Iran when she has some 20 facilities, in some cases buried almost a mile into underground in mountains, I don't know. The fact of the matter is that Israelis as a whole, as Jews in general, are very shrewd when it comes to this kind of thing. And many have this inner feeling that somehow or other what's happening now is not good. Then we have the Syrian saga. On September the 6th, Israeli warplanes overflew Syrian territory. At least that was the official announcement by Syria. Israel strangely remained silent. Instantly, the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, lodged a serious complaint with Israel. What has Russia to do with planes overflying Syria, one may well ask. Absolute censorship has been imposed by Israel, and there has been an extraordinary quietness in Israel, in the media, radio, television, papers, over this affair. Then Bibi Netanyahu, leader of the opposition, in an interview on Israeli television, commended Ehud Olmert for what he did, he said, in Syria, saying that he'd been informed about it from the beginning. This was followed by John Bolton, the former United States ambassador to the United Nations, a very steady man, and a very shrewd man, and a very knowledgeable man with very real connections, who said it was either a joint nuclear or missiles facility with North Korea which was taken out. And he then went on to say that he had this on the best and most trustworthy Israeli and American sources. What really happened? Apparently, we must remember that nothing has yet been officially released about this. Apparently, a North Korean ship docked at Tartus and delivered both missiles and nuclear material. This was picked up by Israel, so the story goes. The material was taken to northeastern Syria, near to the Turkish border, and was in the process of being set up. Both North Korea and Russian personnel apparently were helping Syrians. An Israeli commando unit was dropped by parachute in order to help fighter bombers to strike accurately the exact location. One report says that Ehud Barak, the defense minister, personally supervised this particular operation. It was originally his unit. Now, what we make of all of this is anyone's choice, because nothing officially has been released. All this is alleged, and it's all from foreign newspapers. Except I think it's very interesting that Bibi Netanyahu should have said what he said. Was it a little bit of propaganda on his part? I hardly can believe that. Was he telling the truth? I would imagine he was, but he got a lot of trouble over it. John Bolton, of course, is not an Israeli, and he can say what he wants to, and Israel can't do much about it. But Israel then finally rocketed, so it is alleged, the whole location, killing a number of North Korean, Russian, and Syrian personnel. This would explain why all of a sudden North Korea said that America had helped Israel build the nuclear bomb. And why should they be upset about Syria getting about? Isn't that interesting? What's North Korea got to do with this, unless they were involved? And the extraordinary complaint lodged by no one less, not the foreign minister, but by the president of Russia himself. The commando unit, it has been reported and alleged, had brought back nuclear material should any further questions be asked by the UN, United Nations, or the United States, or the European Union, or the United Kingdom. The story goes that they went in first. They were dressed in Syrian uniforms, and they would have spoken Arabic with a Syrian accent dialect. So, I mean, if it's true, it's a most extraordinary story. And they brought back, so it is said, some of this material. Israel, as a result of all of this, is on a war footing, on high alert for any response from Syria. Hence the need for censorship and the low-key Israeli reaction. They have kept it all quiet so that Israel doesn't lose, Syria does not lose face in this. And well, since then, the deputy president, Farouk Sharah of Syria, has said this is absolute nonsense. This was a whole thing orchestrated by Olmert, the Israeli prime minister, who wants to regain his popularity. And it is true that Olmert's popularity went up by 8% as a result of this alleged operation. Farouk Sharah then invited the world press to come and see this facility, which he said you can see for yourself. But of course, I mean, knowing the Syrians, they could take them to some other place and show them something that has no scars whatsoever. Who can say where? I should say again here that at present we do not have a full, definitive and official version of what happened. It seems that something happened. It has certainly made the situation worse. If it was a nuclear and missile facility that was being set up, then one fully understands Israel's need to take it out immediately before it goes any further. Let me say something about Ehud Olmert. He still hangs on. Unbelievably, amazingly and incredibly, Olmert is still Prime Minister. Now he is to be indicted over the acquisition of his private home in German colony in Crémieux Street. This means he will be officially investigated by the police. In this investigation, the Bank Leumi scandal, the former one that he was all the talk in Israel, will also be added. This is incredible to me that we have a prime minister that, I mean, these are again alleged things, but it is extraordinary the amount of smoke there is around Olmert. It always reminds me of the old saying, where there's smoke, there has to be a fire. Then again, I have to say this, which I deeply suspect. The making public of the full findings of the Vinograd Commission, which would be damning for Olmert, has been postponed yet again. It seems almost as if Olmert is desperately trying to win some kind of popular support by actions one way or another, and I think he's putting a tremendous amount upon this summit in November and the hope that he's going to bring peace to Israel. All of this adds up to a thoroughly unsatisfactory situation as regards our government, particularly in the present Middle East situation. Can you believe that we still have a prime minister who was prime minister in the fiasco of the Second Lebanon War? It makes, and I don't fully understand why fathers and mothers are nervous. Wives nervous about their children, their sons and their daughters and their husbands, who may be going into a war with this kind of leadership. I think you should pray, all of you, that we have a change of government. How it will come, I don't know, but we need it. We need at least someone who is clean and sensible and shrewd at the helm of the nation. Now, let me say furthermore about when I talk about Israel in particular, Israel's present outlook is exceedingly grim. I personally think that there has been no point since the 1947-48 War of Independence when Israel has been in greater danger. And I mean it. You have to remember Syria is a surrogate of Iran, so is Hezbollah in Lebanon, and so is Hamas, of all things, in Gaza. Israel is sitting on a powder keg. It could go up at any single moment. The European Union, Russia, the United Nations, even United Kingdom, I don't think of our real friends, or they would understand our need for a defensible security. What is Israel to do? Good question. What can she do? An even better question. Only God can care for Israel. I love that word, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." Stand on it in prayer, in intercession. Even though we are a godless nation to a certain extent, a lot of immorality, a lot of corruption, a lot of unbelief, yet God says, "He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." He doesn't get drowsy, and he doesn't fall into a deep sleep. And he will not suffer your foot to be moved. That leads me finally to say something about the United States and Israel's coming loneliness. The United States is Israel's only friend other than Micronesia. Micronesia, the Solomon Islands, in the Southern Pacific. Is Israel's only other friend in this world. She always votes honestly and morally on issues to do with Israel. How long will this friendship with the United States last? A presidential election in 2008 and a new administration by 2009. The United States is deeply divided and thus seriously weakened. I don't have any doubt that Mr. Bush, and indeed Condoleezza Rice, is a friend of Israel. From their point of view, they do. They could well argue that they get a lot of flack because of their support of Israel. But I think that their division of the Promised Land has undone them. And as far as God is concerned, it will bring judgment upon the United States and even further judgment on the United Kingdom. It is amazing to me the way the President of the United States is undermined. Even whilst the nation is at war, in this war on terror, he is undermined by many. The Iraq war is unbelievably unpopular, as far as I can see in my visits to the States, talking with people all over the place. And then to all of this we have to add another factor, the seesaw effect of the world stock exchanges and the weakness of the once almighty American dollar. I believe that the root of the United States problem at present is not economic, nor the war in Iraq, or the war on terror. It is the division of the Promised Land. For me, I always say these updates are in the light of God's Word. If I understand the Word of God as the Word of God, then I believe the division of the Promised Land is criminal. It is a direct contradiction of the Almighty, and as a result brings any superpower, any philosophy, any theological stand into a direct collision course with God. It seems to me that the Lord has been seeking to warn both the United States and the United Kingdom by floods, by fires, by hurricanes and tornadoes. Britain had its worst flood since 1946-47. She had the first of tornadoes. She has one before, I remember. But I mean, this last thing is quite remarkable. It is not just climate change. It is the Lord. If the United States and the United Kingdom persist, the judgments will become catastrophic. One has to remember that there is a difference between the European nations, many of them, and the United States and the United Kingdom. Those two last countries were built on biblical principles. It was, in fact, Judeo-Christian principles that made them great. Now, when they fall from that stand, judgment is always the more serious. By 2009, Israel may well be alone. She will have no one to depend upon. Of course, the new American administration will say they will continue the friendship with Israel. But when I look at Pelosi and John Reed and some of these others, I wouldn't trust them for a moment. not for a moment. If they can undermine Bush in a time of war, what would they do to us? We're nothing. We're expendable. So I say you have a tremendous situation. The outlook is not grim. It is glorious. It's a question of how you look at it. If you look at all these things I've talked about, it is extremely grim. You must have noticed I've said the outlook in the Middle East is grim. The outlook for Israel is grim. It is true. Humanly speaking, the outlook is grim, but it is not so if you know the Lord. Romans, in the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul, chapter 11, from verse 25, the Apostle Paul prophesies. He was a good Jew. He was educated by Gamaliel, the grandson of Hillel. And it is very interesting that the Apostle Paul says this. He had already said his heart had unceasing pain and sorrow for Israel. And he said he used words that are unbelievable. He said, "I could wish myself cursed for their sake." It is unbelievable. Now he prophesies, and this is what he says. Let me read it to you. In Romans chapter 11, of course it was a well-known passage for many of you, but let me read it. "For I would not, brothers, have you ignorant of this mystery being Israel, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the full number, or the completeness of..." This isn't the times of the Gentiles. This is the fullness, the completion of the Gentiles. The complete number of the Gentiles become in. "And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. All Israel saved, and the full number of the Gentiles brought in." This goes back to Abraham. It goes back to the words of God to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Not just Israel, not just the Jewish people, but all the families of the earth, all their ethnic groups, they shall be blessed. How will they be blessed? They will be blessed in the most wonderful blessing that any human being can have. That is a saving knowledge of God. I say that's a glorious outlook. If it took the Holocaust to bring Israel into being as a state, I think it will take Israel's loneliness, with nowhere and no one to turn to, that will bring her to salvation. And it seems to me that we're very near to the end of this great work amongst the Gentiles. All over the world. Look at this city just now. 7,000 Christians from all over the world. Not just with the International Christian Embassy, but I think of the time that I was with Vision for Israel, with the work of Barry and Batya Siegel that I have been involved with from the beginning. That the Ramat Rachel, pretty well packed. A large place. Not just one of the halls in the building, but the wedding area, which was huge. And then I think of the Convocation of the Nations, led by Tom Hess. I have always amazed, it's so third world. All those tribes and peoples from the ends of the earth, in their own costume, doing their own thing. I mean, it's to me amazing. They represent a huge, innumerable multitude of men and women saved by the Jewish Messiah. Even Jesus himself said, salvation is of the Jews. Through them, and through the Messiah Jesus, they have all come into the salvation of God. When that work is being completed, God will turn back to the Jewish people and melt the hardening in part and restore sight. Then will the house of Israel be redeemed. Not just territory, not just national institutions, but spiritually born of God. And the words of both the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel will come to pass. I will put my laws, I will write my laws on their hearts, and within them I will place my spirit. Therefore, I believe the outlook is glorious. We may have to suffer a lot. I have no idea how much we may have to go through. But the fact remains, the outlook is glorious. It is glorious because of God.
Christian Friends of Israel is an evangelical ministry based in Israel with representatives throughout the world. CFI endeavors to support the people of Israel both practically and financially, along with disseminating informational materials to Christians and nations. For further information about CFI materials and outreach projects, please write to Post Office Box 1813, Jerusalem 91015, Israel. Telephone number if you're calling from outside of Israel is 972-2-623-3778. Fax number 972-2-623-3913. Email CFI@CFIJerusalem.org. Again, that's CFI@CFIJerusalem.org. Website address, www.CFIJerusalem.org. Again, that's www.CFIJerusalem.org.